Greetings again to all of God's people. We're going to continue now from the time, from the scripture we stopped at last time. That's in Isaiah, where God says to them, basically to his people, unto this very day, that when you are so confused, you know, you think that light is darkness and darkness is light. And as we read in verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And that's what they've done with the truth. That's what the spiritual leaders of Israel, the false prophets, to this very day. You see? That's what the ministers of Israel, that's what the rabbis of Judah have done to this very day. They're totally confused. They don't know that the wisdom of their wise had perished. They think they're in the light. Oh, they have a measure of knowledge and understanding. Everybody who reads the Bible, obviously, is going to have a measure of it. But being blind, since the Spirit of God is not leading them to truth, you know, they lean to their own understanding, they invent their own knowledge and understanding, and so they confuse everything. And that's why even in the Jewish community, who should have known better, who had the book of the law in front of them, the prophets, and read it every Sabbath day, you know, until recently, the whole Jewish community used to read it, and only in the last century or so, the modern people of Judah, many of them, departed from the faith. Only very few of them are now who are religious. And all of them are confused. All of them believe in this false doctrine of heaven and hell, many other false doctrines. They don't even know who their God is, who their Messiah is, who their Savior is. And the children of Israel are in the same boat. Though they know Jesus Christ, they don't know many things as they should. And so they believe many lies. And all, you know, both of them have common lies that they believe in. And so God says, people like that, they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And he says, woe to them who are wise in their own eyes. And a lot of them think they are wise people. They've got all those PhDs, a lot of education. They've got all those religious schools. Well, they're wise in their own eyes, not in the eyes of God. And they're prudent in their own sight, he said. Then he explains why. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. And he's speaking not only about the physical drink that people drink, that causes them to be drunk. He's speaking spiritually here. The whole matter is spiritual here. You see, when they're mixing the truth with error, that's what he's talking about here, mixing the drinks, you become intoxicated. You're drunk. You're confused. As in Isaiah 29, he said, you know, they're staggering, you know, like drunk people. They don't understand, they don't comprehend. The wisdom perished. As he describes in other places, they're dogs, you know, that cannot bark. They're dumb dogs. In other words, they cannot speak the truth. That's the reason why we believe in this false doctrine of heaven and hell, all the other false doctrines that people believe in. An awful lot of people are confused. They think they're in the light. They think they're in the truth. They think they have knowledge and understanding. They read the Bible and they think they understand it. And they begin to invent their own doctrines. And they teach it. Oh, they have great convictions. So what? Great convictions don't mean anything. Sincerity doesn't mean anything if it's not truth. You may be thinking that you're sincerely going the right direction and you're going over a minefield. What does that mean, your sincerity or your convictions? It has to be the truth. And as long as we are blind, and obviously blind people don't know they are blind, speaking spiritually, physical people do know, but spiritual blind don't know they are blind. They think they're in the truth. They think they're in the light. They think they worship God. They think they know God. They think the Spirit of God is in them. All the false prophets always claimed that the Spirit of God was in them, speaking through them. And so they deceived the people to believe the same. And so here it is, plain truth, that they read, they don't comprehend. Why? That should tell them. They're not in the light. They're not in the truth. The Spirit of God is not in them as they think it is. They're drunk. Oh yeah, they have another spirit there. But it's not the Spirit of God. So let's continue now to the resurrection chapter that Paul talks about. Makes it plain in Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he speaks about the whole subject of the resurrection. And at the time, many among the people who followed Jesus Christ, part of the congregation, they were called by different names at the time, Ebionites, Nazarites, all kind of things like that. Some people in some places call them followers of Christ, Messianic, or later on terminology, Christians. They didn't call themselves by that name. People called them by that name. they call themselves the Church of God, that is the people of God, or in Hebrew, Adat El, the body of the witnesses of God. That's what Adah means, body of witnesses. And that's how Christ referred to them. And that's how, you know, when he said, I will build my church, I will build my Edah, my body of witnesses. And Paul called them always the Church of God. He didn't call them Christianity or Christians and all that. Other people did. And so some developed the idea that there is no more resurrection. Resurrection passed. You know, Jesus Christ was resurrected and that's it. All of us are just going to be alive like everybody else and die, and that's going to be the end of the story. And so he's addressing this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he's trying to explain to them, you know, that they are ignorant. They don't understand it. And so he says in chapter 15, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, that is the message, the tidings, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, but which also you are saved, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast. It's an if, it's a condition. It's not once saved, always saved. It's if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see? A lot of people believe in vain because they believe lies. And so he's explaining to them that he told them the truth. He didn't teach them lies. And then verse 12, he says, because of the lies that were going around, you know, there is no more resurrection. Now, verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. See, he was dead and he's been raised. That's the only way he could be alive again, by being raised. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, the Sadducees, at that time, the priests, they didn't believe in the resurrection because they didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in life after. That is, in the last day. See, not after you die, but in the last day. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And many others didn't believe in that. They thought that was funny, you know. They mocked at it. And so they entered in among the brethren, begin to teach these lies, and people began to believe it. And so he says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, you see, of the dead, it's always dead, then Christ is not risen. See, if there is no such a thing as resurrection, then Christ is still dead. And if he's dead, he's not in heaven, he's not in hell, he's not anywhere, he's dead. And if Christ is not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And people who believe in that false doctrine of heaven and hell, their faith is empty. Because they don't believe that Christ died. Oh, they say Christ died, but they don't believe it. They believe, no, as soon as you die, you know, you go to heaven or you go to hell. Well, you don't die if you do. Because that's not what the Bible describes as death or as life. And a lot of people are in that vain faith. And they think they're in the truth. So your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. You see? Now, Christ rose at that time. There was a purpose for him to be resurrected, obviously. But as for the rest of the dead, that's in the last day. But these people were saying, period, there is no resurrection. It's all a lie. So they made light into darkness and darkness into light. And then later on people came and says, oh no, you don't even die. You know, as soon as you close your eyes, you know, somebody comes out of you and that goes to heaven or goes to hell. So that was another twist to it. Which was an old twist anyway. People always believed those lies, you know, among the Babylonians and the Egyptians and many other religions. This false doctrine. Yeah, it was a demonic doctrine. Because they knew nothing about God and his judgment and the last day and the plan of God and the time sequence for everything. And so verse 16, it says, For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. See the implication of people who do not believe in the real knowledge of what is death and what is life? You are still in your sins. In other words, you have no Savior. In other words, you don't have a relationship with Christ as you think you do. Because Christ is not dwelling in the midst of lie and confusion and deception, but where there is only light and truth. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. See, that means those who believed in Christ and died, all of them, he said, will perish. And yet, if you have the false concept, you know, when you die, you go to heaven, there's no issue here. But Paul said there is an issue. If you don't believe in the true knowledge and understanding of what death is and what life is, what resurrection is. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or miserable. So he's trying to open their eyes to make them understand, you know, how confused they are. But now Christ is risen from the dead because he was dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, who are not going to be resurrected, who are not going to be alive, who are not in heaven, who are not in hell, who are not anywhere until the resurrection at the end of day, you know, the last day. You see? And it is with that in mind that they died, not as soon as they're dead, you know, they're going to heaven. They died with the hope that in the resurrection in the last day, God will put that spirit in them, in the body that he will give them, and they will be alive again. And so he says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. You know, the first man was Adam. That's a man. The second man was Christ. And through him the resurrection came. Because he overcame the power of darkness. He overcame the devil. He overcame sin. And the result of sin, which is the grave. And therefore, now he makes it possible for others to be resurrected. When? As he said, in the last day. Not as soon as you die. That's not your last day. That's your last day on earth. Yes. But that's not the last day that God talks about. That's when the whole plan is over. When Christ returns. That's the last day for those who are going to be resurrected in his day. And even then, it's not even the last day for others. As we shall see later on. There are two last days. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. You see, that's the order. Christ was at that time, 2,000 years ago, but at the rest, you know, the rest are at the end of time. Each one in his order. It's not when you die. You see? But each one in his own order. Even Christ was dead and then had to wait 3 days before he was resurrected. But us, we're going to have to wait from the days of Christ, those who died at that time, 2,000 years. And those who died in between will have to wait whatever is left until the end of that time, until the return of Christ. And afterward, you know, those who are Christ's, when are they going to be resurrected? At his coming. That's when they're going to be alive again. Not when they die and they go to heaven. But it is coming. And that's what Christ, and that's what God, that's what Moses, that's what the prophets, that's what the disciples taught from the beginning until the end. You see, it's only after that, in the first century, after the death of Christ, as the historians call it, century of darkness. And when the veil was raised over that century, they said, a totally new church appeared on the scene that was totally different in its faith and belief and knowledge than the original one that Christ has established. And to this very day, people don't realize that they are part of that false church, not the true one. That's why they believe all these lies, and heaven and hell is just one of them. And so each one is in his own order, you know. Christ was the first one. That happened 3 days after he died. And after that, all the rest, you know, those who believe in him, that is, it is coming. Then comes the end. And when is the end? At this point, he doesn't describe that. Later on in Revelation, we'll find out. First, Christ comes and rules on this earth until all of his enemies are subject under his foot. And then later on, something else happens. How long later on, we'll find out in Revelation. Verse 24, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom, you see, the kingdoms that is on this earth, that he's reigning over, that's the kingdom that he says, thy kingdom come. This is what we pray for. When he comes down to this earth and reigns over this earth and establishes the kingdom of God on this earth, he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom, that kingdom that he reigns over for a period of time, that we shall find out later on. When he put all, when he put an end to all rule and all authority and power. You see, and that's what you read in Daniel also, chapter 2, verse 44. For he must reign till He has put all his enemies under his feet. And that's the purpose of the reign of Jesus Christ to begin with. It has a purpose. It's not an end in itself to begin with. And people don't even know that. There is a purpose why he is reigning here first on this earth for a period of time until he puts all of his enemies. Something comes after that. And most people are not aware of that, who call themselves Christians. And most Jews who think they know the Bible, they don't understand it either. Because they are blind. Partially at least. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. In other words, he's speaking about the Father who put all things under the feet of Christ. He's not going to come under the rule of Christ. Everything else will, everyone else will, but not him. Then the Son himself will also be subject to him, that is the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. And later on we'll elaborate more on that. When does that happen? In verse 29, we read, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? A lot of people are confused about this doctrine. They think that, you know, you can be baptized for the dead, as later on they taught in Europe, in the Middle Ages, that if you got somebody who went to hell, you can get baptized for him. So he will be removed out of hell and thrown into heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who are going to have life. And the only way you can have life is when you are baptized. And when you are baptized into the death of Christ. You see? And when you are baptized into the death of Christ, then you die with Christ. And then when you die with Christ, then you are resurrected with Christ, symbolically speaking, and you are sent out of the water as a new being, and you are no longer dead. You see? It's not that somebody is dead in your family and you want to do him a favor and get him out of that condition of being in hell. Well, if he is in hell, he's not dead. He's alive. See the confusion there. And the people began to be confused because the false prophets, again, false preachers, pagans, you know, were entering from the other world. And some of them, you know, maybe even from the Jewish community, you know, from the Sadducees, you know, who didn't believe in the resurrection to begin with. And so confusion was coming from both directions. And the Apostle Paul was trying to make them understand that they should comprehend things from the point of view of God, from the truth of God that he preached to them, not the lies, you know, that people began to preach to them. So it's important to see it, you know, everything that we have to understand about any given doctrine and teaching, we have to see it from the point of view of God. But then the reality is that unless God opens our eyes, even the Apostle Paul or even Jesus Christ himself cannot make you understand it. If the Father has not opened your eyes and given you to Jesus Christ and gave you the Holy Spirit, and some people don't comprehend that, you see. That even if Jesus Christ in person was there speaking to you, you still wouldn't know what he's talking about. Just like many in his own days did not, just like his own disciples oftentimes did not know what he's talking about. You begin to understand only when the Spirit of God enters into your mind, only when the Father calls you. As Christ said, no man can come unto me until the Father calls him. And unless he does, even if you hear the truth, you cannot understand it. That's the reason why so many people are confused about so many doctrines. So only the ones that God is really calling are going to understand what we are talking about here. It's not a message for everybody. Their time will come. And yet there are certain things that even the blind can understand. In other words, even those who do not have the Spirit of God, they are, you know, very basics. For example, when Christ says, no man has ascended up to heaven, you don't have to have the Holy Spirit to believe that or understand it. You see, even a moron can understand that. And there are people who are wise and intelligent in their own eyes and they cannot understand it. That when Christ says that, he means it. When his disciples say that, they mean it. And when all the prophets say that, they mean it. Resurrection comes at the end of time. And nobody goes to heaven, nobody goes to hell. But what happens when people have been lied to and have false convictions and false faith? Now people like that need the Holy Spirit before they can comprehend it. Or the people who have never been deceived, when you tell them those things, they say, oh yeah, I understand it, I can see it. It's very plain. David has not ascended up to heaven, that means nobody goes to heaven. Christ said nobody has ascended up to heaven. That means nobody goes to heaven. And so forth. Let's go now to the book of 1 Timothy. And let's read here what Paul tells Timothy in chapter 6, 1 Timothy, and verse 15. Speaking about God, he said, which he will manifest in his own time. You know, speaking about the appearing of Christ. In verse 14, he says to them, well, let's go back to verse 13 actually, get the background. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. You see, if he doesn't, you have no life. You're dead. And before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandment. You keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Because people began to disobey the law of God. And to say the law of God is done away with. False prophets were entering among them. So they began to inject all kinds of lies into their minds and hearts. He says, don't be like that. Keep the commandments. If you want to enter into life, as Christ, you know, told the wise man that came to him, the lawyer, who asked him, Master, what must I do to enter into life? In Matthew 19, verse 17, his reply was, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. That's what he's telling here to Timothy and to all that listen. Keep the commandments. Keep the law of God. Without spot. Without, you know, being blameless. Verse 15, that is before the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's appearing, you see. Until he's appearing. And that comes only at the end. Which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who alone, verse 16, has immortality. We don't have it. We don't have an immortal soul. Only God has it. And yet, how many people believe this? Very plain words. How people believe the lie, you know, that the devil told Mother Eve. You shall surely, you know, God says you shall surely die. And the devil said, no, you will not die. In other words, God is a liar. You have an immortal soul. From that time, you know, the people that did not walk with God began to develop this notion. And that's when the religions of all began to develop this idea that when you die, you go somewhere else, you know, you go into the skies. And so that became a pagan doctrine. It was never in among the people of Israel, among the people who served God, among the patriarchs, the righteous men like Noah and all the others. And then Abraham, they didn't believe that. They knew that only God has immortality. Only God has an immortal soul. In other words, only he is alive forever. Man dies, like the beast of the field. And there is no difference between the two of us, as Solomon would say, unless God resurrects us. And so Paul says, who alone, that is God alone, and of course Jesus Christ, has immortality dwelling in an approachable, that is, in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. See, nobody has ever ascended up to heaven to see God. Nobody's up there. Nobody has seen him. To whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now, how many people are willing to say amen to that? If you believe in the doctrine of heaven and hell, you cannot say amen. That's all there is to it. And the reason is very simple. If you believe in the doctrine that you have the immortal soul, that every human being has an immortal soul, and some people even believe that animals have immortal souls, and yet, the scripture makes very plainly that only God has the immortality of the soul. In other words, he's the only one who is an eternal. That's why he's named the YHWH, was, is, and will be, the eternal. We are not eternals. And as was explained earlier, the spirit is not a person. You see, the spirit is an essence power that comes from God. It's placed in us and then goes back to him. But we as a human being, as a person, as a living separate entity, thinking and walking and talking and having intelligence and emotions and feelings, that is not a part of a person that is inside us, that when we die it comes out and then goes to heaven and then lives another life and it goes on thinking and feeling and acting and talking and that it can talk to. You see, that's how Satan the devil twisted that knowledge and understanding. He takes the truth, and then he twists it a little bit and comes up with something altogether totally different, and people believe it. And yet God told us very plainly, he only Only God, the divine being, has an immortal soul. In other words, human beings don't have it. That's what Paul is trying to say. Because God is eternal, he lives forever. Jesus Christ is eternal, he lives forever. The angels that he created, they began life at a certain point, and they were meant to live forever also. So in that sense, you can say that they too have an immortal soul, but human beings don't. When we die, when we perish, when we are destroyed, our thoughts perish at that point. Because there is nobody inside of us called the immortal soul, or considered to be the immortal soul that goes on living beyond life. In other words, there is no life after death unless God resurrects us and then places that, you might say, electricity in us again, of the spirit, that uses our brain and our eyes and our ears and our mouth. And therefore, at that point, we are able to think and to feel and to talk and to see and to walk and so forth. Let's go now to 2 Timothy, where Paul continues to talk about the subject in chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 10. And this is what Paul has to say here. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking about the grace that came from God. And so, now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, up to his appearing, there was death. And he's not talking about the physical one, because physical one, everybody dies. He's talking about spirit, you know, eternal life. And so he has abolished death, because the death that occurs when we die makes it impossible for us to ever exist ever again unless we are resurrected. So when he paid the penalty of sin for us, now even though we may die physically, and people have been dying for the past 2,000 years after he came, all the apostles are dead, and yet because he's the resurrection and he has atoned for our sins, he's going to bring us back to life. And since he's going to bring us back to life, therefore he's going to give us now eternal life, where we will never die. And that's what he's saying. He has abolished death. That's the death he's talking about. And brought life and immortality, which were not there before. We didn't have immortality before that, and we didn't have eternal life. Because when we died, that was the end of the story. Unless we were resurrected. And so he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, or the tidings. You know, the good news. And that's what God prophesied from the beginning until the end. All the men of old knew that. There was nothing new about this. But they knew also that they're going to be dead until the end of time. And they will not exist in any afterlife, any imaginary afterlife. And the Bible makes it very clear from the beginning until the end. That's why Christ would say, you know, he that has an ear, let him hear. Because a lot of people, they, you know, they have ears, physical ears, but they're not listening. They're not understanding. They don't hear. They're blind. They're confused. They're in darkness. And so, if he has to abolish death, that means that unless he does, there is no hope for us. There is no life for us beyond the grave. So he has to abolish that death by giving us grace, by forgiving us, by atoning for our sins, that is, assuming that we are willing to walk in righteousness, and therefore also give us an immortal life. Because we don't have an immortal soul, that's all there is to it. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul made it very plain. Let's read that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he's addressing sin, he's addressing iniquity, is addressing the end results of it, the consequences of it, and he basically tells the brethren the bottom line. In verse 22, he speaks about eternal life. He says, but now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, as we mentioned that earlier, that when you no longer live a life of sin, you're going to have an eternal life, because as God told us, he that overcomes, he that endures until the end, you see, shall be saved. But those who continue to walk in sin, they are not going to be saved, because they have chosen a way of destruction, and they will not receive eternal life. And so those who would walk in righteousness, they will have eternal life, because now we don't have it. You see, we don't die and go to heaven. If we do, then we have eternal life, and God doesn't need to give it to us. But God says we don't have it. And only those who will endure until the end will receive it. And then verse 23, the opposite of that, for the wages of sin is death. See, total cessation of life. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have two opposites there. You cannot have them both at the same time. Because the wicked and the sinner who go to hell, you know, according to this false doctrine, has eternal life and he lives forever. But we are told that the gift of God is eternal life, and it will be given only to those who are righteous. So if the unrighteous doesn't have it, it doesn't burn forever and ever. It just doesn't exist. And the problem is that a long time ago, in the beginning of life in the Garden of Eden, Satan the devil entered into the Garden of Eden and taught this lie to our first parents. He told them those things. God told them, and let's read it, so people can read it in their own Bibles and not, you know, put their faith in any man. A lot of people do that. And that's the reason why a lot of people are confused. In chapter 2 and verse 16, that is chapter 2 of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, that's what he told them. Chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day, and he did not mean, you know, the moment that you die, you know, the time. In other words, when you transgress my commandment, you're as good as dead. But, you know, it doesn't mean, you know, that moment. It just means that at that point, the death penalty hangs over your head. Now, when the actual death penalty is executed, that's a different story. Just like you go to court, you know, a criminal goes to court and is found guilty and is pronounced, you know, guilty, and therefore he's going to receive the death penalty. But, you know, sometimes it takes many years before he's executed. And so there's a difference between the pronouncement of the death penalty and the execution day. And that's what he's saying here. In the day that you eat, you shall surely die. You see? He didn't say you're going to live on forever in hell. You're going to die. And then as time went by, the concept of death has been explained very plainly. And yet the devil entered into the garden, so we read in chapter 3, and he totally mixed up Mother Eve and told her lies. And so he says to her, the serpent, has God indeed, in verse 1, has God indeed, you know, you read about the serpent, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord had, well, the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, in other words, Satan the devil appeared in the bodily form of a serpent, and he's speaking to her, using that. And that's basically what demons do. Demons, you know, take over bodies, either of a man or an animal. Angels of God, the holy angels, never do that. And so he's speaking to her, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And that's not what he said, and he knew that very well. So he begins with a lie. And so she's correcting him, instead of just telling him, get out of here. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she's contradicting him. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, God says, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So he's lying to her again, putting doubts in her mind. For God knows, verse 5, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see? So it's planting in her mind, in her thought. God is lying to you. You're not going to die. You're going to live forever. You got an immortal soul. And from that time, this notion developed, and the people that did not obey God, did not follow God, did not know God, did not know His truth, began to believe this lie and spread it around. Pretty soon became, you know, the norm in all the religions of the earth, that you don't really die, you have an immortal soul, you know, your body may be dead. So they began to produce different variations of it. And each religion had their own idea about it. And that's where so-called Christianity got it from their background. You know, the background of the pagan origin of all those who became Christians. And the Jews who didn't have it, later on acquired it too. Because even Judaism allowed this pagan concept and idea from the Greeks in that particular case, through Philo, as we mentioned earlier, to enter into the Jewish community in Alexandria and gradually spread all around the Jewish community worldwide. And I'm sure there were many others in other parts of the world who also were liberals and began to integrate, as was caused, you know, unfortunately, tragically, the custom and the manner of the children of Israel, to always contradict God, who told them, do not learn the ways of the heathen, as you read in Jeremiah chapter 10. And so they will actually go to the heathen and learn how they worship their God, and they would do likewise. And there is nothing new under the sun. They still do it to this very day, thinking they are enlightened and illuminated in the faith, in the truth, in the light. And they're mixing truth and error together. And that's exactly what the children of Israel have been doing from the beginning of their existence. And so the immortality of the soul began to be preached from the Garden of Eden. You see, that lie continued and continues to this very day. Now, righteous Abel knew better. Cain knew it at the time also, but this time went by. You know, the children of Cain, not having contact with God, began to invent all these lies, and that became the religion. And so this is where we see the beginning of it. And unfortunately, to this very day, people do not read the Word of God for what it says, but they read what people say that the Word of God says, and they don't understand what they're reading. Because when people are blind, you know, they can read the words. You see, it's not whether you know the Bible. The question is, do you understand it? That's the difference. God oftentimes speaks in manner and in a way where people can hear it, but they don't understand it. And oftentimes He speaks deliberately in parables or in certain ways that people would not understand because He does not intend to deal with them at that moment. And He made it very plain, even to His very apostles, you know, His disciples. They asked Him, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, well, because it's not given for them to understand. But to you it is given. You see? When the time comes, when He removes the blindness from Judah, when He removes the veil from the nations, then they will begin to understand. Until that time, as He told Isaiah, you go blind them, you know, make them blind and deaf. And with their heart, they're not going to be able to understand. And the wisdom of their wise, you know, in chapter 29 of Isaiah, we read, shall perish. And people don't realize that. This is the condition in which the overwhelming majority of the people on the face of the earth, including the people of God, are. And it's only when the light of God shines and opens the eyes and there is a calling from the Father, and then we're being given to Jesus Christ to live His life in us, and He's not darkness or confusion or mixture of truth and error, then we begin with His eyes, as we read, to also understand what He means by that. And since majority of the people of God are not in that condition, even though they are the people of God, you know, Israel were always the people of God, but they were also idolaters most of the time. So people of God doesn't mean that you are righteous and that you understand and that you have a relationship with God as you think you do. And some people are confused about that too also. And so in 2 Timothy, let's continue and see what Paul has to say there about the same subject. And that's what Paul says to Timothy to remember. In verse 8, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, some people have a different gospel. Well, Christ really never died because nobody dies, you know. As soon as you passed out, you know, or depart or whatever name they want to come up with, generally unbiblical names, terminologies. You know, you either go to heaven or you go to hell, or some people invented the doctrine you go to limbo, you go in between, and so many ideas. No, God said very plainly, Jesus Christ died, and he had to be raised, because if he was not raised, he still would have been dead. It's like all the others. But he was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and most humanity doesn't believe it. You know, those who claim to be followers of Christ. You know, according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, because he was in prison at the time. But the word of God is not chained. And then we read in verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, and we do, it's appointed for all men once to die, we shall also live with him. You see? And you have the contrast between death and life. If we endure, that's a condition, and obey him, obviously, and keep the faith, and believe in him, and allow him to live his life in us. So there are conditions. It's not once saved, you are saved no matter what. That's another false doctrine that you find in so-called Christianity. So if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, and everybody that believes in heaven and hell basically denies Jesus Christ, because if you say you have an immortal soul and you don't die and you go to heaven or you go to hell, then you deny the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It just becomes, you know, charade, meaningless reality. You see, what need is there to resurrect a living person? You resurrect a dead body, not a living body, a living person. A lot of people don't realize in what darkness they are. So if we deny him, he also will deny us. That's why later on, you know, Jesus Christ said to many who came, he said, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. You know, we've done all those things in your name. We preach in your name. We cast demons in your name. We've done all kind of good deeds in your name. A lot of people do it. That's nice. They should do it. What they don't do is believe him and believe his word. And therefore they become lawless. And that's what he tells them. I don't even know you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You know, your religion is a mixture of truth and error. You're full of lies. You've denied me all this time. You see, you have denied my teachings. That's what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And so he is saying here in verse 13, if we're faithless, and that's exactly what the majority, the overwhelming majority of those who call themselves Christians are faithless. And the overwhelming majority of those who think they're in the faith of Abraham in Judaism, they're also faithless. They read the Bible, they don't believe it. God made it very plain why they don't. We're all blind. That's why. We think we do understand. We don't. And so if we are faithless, he remains faithful, and he cannot deny himself. He knows that he was dead. He knows that he didn't exist for 3 days. He knows that he was waiting for the resurrection. And he knows that he rose from the dead, where he did not exist for 3 days. He didn't know what was happening. Of course, it was like a split second. And so it will be for us too. And those who have been dead for 6,000 years, or 5, or 4, or 3, or since the days of Christ. You know, death for us, just a split second. We're not aware of time. We're not conscious of anything. It's like when you go to sleep. You don't know how long you've been asleep. It was sort of, you know, you just dozed off, you fell asleep, you know, and you fell asleep, that is, and then next moment you're awake. You're not aware of the passage of time. And so it is. And then we read in chapter 4 again. This is what Paul says to Timothy in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living, those who are alive in his day, in his coming, and the dead. How is he going to judge the living? Well, they're alive, you know, they can listen and hear. But how about the dead? Well, he's going to have to resurrect them. See, that's the reason for the resurrection at the end of time. And that's what he means, the living and the dead. Those who are dead now will be resurrected. He's going to judge them. When? When is the judgment? At his appearing and his kingdom. You see? When he returns to this earth, when he appears to this earth, that's what all the saints, the apostles were waiting for. The resurrection from the dead. At his appearing. In their day, they didn't know exactly when. They thought he was coming in their day. In their time, their lifetime. Then they realized time went by. This is not what he meant. And so, they began to preach otherwise. whenever he appears. Endure until the end, no matter what. And so generation after generation, they began to teach the same. And of course, every generation thought he was coming in their day, especially when there were a lot of calamities and disasters. They thought, well, this is what the Bible says. He's coming during a time like that. Yet the end was not for the next 2,000 years. And here we are still alive, 2,000 years down the road, and still hasn't appeared yet. And so when he appears, that's when he's going to judge the living and those who are dead. You see? Because they're dead. And all those who lived in the past 2,000 years, they're all dead. None of them is alive. Only this generation. And it's at that time they're going to appear before the judgment seat. And it's at that time that they're going to appear before his kingdom, the kingdom that he's going to bring on this earth, his reign, his rule. See, that's what Gabriel, to begin with, told Mary. He's coming, you know, he's going to reign, he's going to sit on the throne of David, his father David, and he's going to sit on the throne and reign over the house of Jacob. That's what Jacob is on this earth, and he's coming. And that's exactly what the apostles, after all that he told them, throughout his ministry, and then, after he rose from the dead, and he talked to them, and he explained to them all about the kingdom, and obviously they asked him an awful lot of questions at that time. Well, anyway, in the next lesson, we shall discuss this matter.